So here we are. We're at session number 4. This is the last session that we'll have with me here in the front. There'll be other sessions of fun and games, I hear. Do prizes include the speaker?
Yes.
Okay, good. So I might be over there to play. So. Let's look at our last island verse. It's in Isaiah once again, Isaiah 51 this time. Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 5. Such a blessing to me to see how the hand of God and the Spirit have been flourishing, all you ladies, in the time since we've been apart. Isaiah 51 verse 5 says, "My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm." That's a very special message, and I believe it's singled out for you ladies here on Cayman. Probably other believers too, but I'm laying it over you today. I'm going to read it again. "My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way. And my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for this word that you had written down so many years ago by Isaiah. And I know, Father, that we can look forward to the truth of it, to the completion of it, to the next realization of it in Christ. And yet we can also look into the future for that time when Christ returns, and when all the scales will be evened and justice will indeed be given. And on that great day, I thank you, Father, that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord, I praise you and thank you for your place here on this island. I ask that you would bless all the ladies here, and that includes me, Father, as we close up this final session. I'll be saying words. Would you help me to have them be the right ones, Father? But also, would you please have the Holy Spirit communicate the messages that you want to be communicated, to be sent out and to be received according to your perfect plan. I trust in this, God. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So, the title of this last session is In to Heavenly Praise. You'll notice I had all of the titles kind of beginning with prepositions there. Off to Moab and back to Bethlehem and what was the next one?
On
to Cayman. Okay. Now we're going into Heavenly Praise. So we've been talking a lot about the book of Ruth, and in particular the character that we've been highlighting while we go through this together is Naomi. So what does all this stuff that we've been talking about really have to do with praise? So I'm going to pull my little thing up here again so we can look at my chart. If you can't see it, see if you can get yourself, you know what? I'm just going to move it over here. I like moving things around to have them be where I'm more comfortable. So how's this? Yeah, dangerous, wasn't it? I didn't see you, but I bet some ladies had their faces in shock. Can you see it now where it is pretty well?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, so when we start off by thinking about praise, we did that at the first session, didn't we? We talked about praise, and what did we say at the beginning praise looks like? Or when people hear the word praise, one of the first things they think of, as a matter of fact, when they talk about it. Praise is, you said the word the first time we got together, singing, right? That's one of the first things that people talk about or think of when we say the word praise. What other kinds of expressions?
Praying.
Okay, that's good. Okay, that's a big one. I want to save that. What was the other one over here? I'm sorry. Hold on. Somebody said something over here. Ah, showing kindness. Okay. Oh, hands. There you go. Hands lifted up. Well, now here's one that might sound a little dangerous to some of us that have been conservative in our view of Scripture and in practice in life. Okay, I want you to get really ready. Here we go. Dancing. I was controlling myself while we were here. I'm the speaker. I'm supposed to be doing it, you know, I'm up front, so I have to be a little careful. Okay, dancing is another one. How about this? How about just plain rejoicing? Isn't that praise? Like when you're happy and you're excited and you're thanking God for what's happened. Or maybe even calling out. Now, you know, I know that.
Speaking of, that's all I was going to
say. Good, thank you. I'm sorry. I wasn't patient. So you can pray for me. Okay, calling out or speaking or calling out. You know, when y'all were singing, I was having a little trouble controlling myself again. You noticed I was calling out. I'm going to pray about that for tomorrow. But, you know, you're singing. You're really singing to the Lord. And so you find me speaking out or calling out. Okay, so these are the kinds of things that people generally think about when they think about praise. So it's something you can see. Something you could hear, something that's a reflection of strong emotions, right? That's the usual thing that people think about when they talk about praise. Pardon me?
Crying.
Oh, I don't know what you're talking about.
My face was wet this morning, this afternoon.
Yes, crying.
What about fasting?
Is fasting praising God?
Sure, why not? I'm just putting it over here because it usually goes with praying. That's the only reason.
Okay, now I want to talk to you. I want to ask you about this. How many of these things were listed in the book of Ruth as activities that she did, her behavior? Did we read anywhere in the book of Ruth she was singing? Praying? Didn't really read that either. Maybe kindness. Now, you know, when you gave me that idea, that's a rare one. Most people don't pick that up as a praise. It is, but I'm not saying it's wrong. It is, but that's a rare one. Most people would not pick that out and lift it up. But so then we've talked several times now about Naomi being a really good example for us as somebody who understands about living in hard times. And what does this have to do with praise? We talked last time. What does this have to do with praise when these things are what people usually use to identify praise? I'm going to tell you. I bet you know, but we'll write them out. We're going to look at Naomi's life and the way she praised God from the things she did. I guess I could have written that smaller, huh? We have two lists. Oh, well. This is a special message. I haven't done it 6 or 7 other times. Okay. So what was one of the things that she did? Looking at the book, one of the things she did was she obeyed. She obeyed her husband in her role as a wife when she followed Elimelech to Moab. And in James chapter 1, we learn all about perseverance. Now, I meant she had to pack everything up and move to this new place, and was a lot of effort that she had to do in order to have that move take place. And when she got to Moab, she had to work at building a new life there. So she was obeying God primarily, but also Elimelech as they made that move. So obedience is a form of praise, isn't it? Well, how about... Oh, I forgot. I was going to tell you a little more about James. In James chapter 1, we learn that when we are in hard times, I found it. Consider it, it's James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. There's a connection there between trials and working out perseverance or developing perseverance in our lives. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and will be given to him. So the idea here is, and it comes out of the Greek word here, actually, for perseverance, and that means to remain under. That's the Greek word is actually under, remain, but anyway. So when God, who's the potter, brings these hard times into our lives, that's what we're feeling, in a way you could talk about it like this, what we're feeling is the pressure of his hands on our lives. Now, we do have choices. We can run away. We can get out from under it. We can turn our back. We can do many things and get away from that pressure. But when we persevere, when we learn to remain under God's hand, then we develop maturity. That's when we become complete, more complete in Christ, as we grow closer to him and understand and remain in his refining process. So, another thing that Naomi did was she stayed with her sons as a single parent in a foreign land. So she remained. It kind of goes with the James 1 explanation I just gave, but she obeyed, so obedience is one. She stayed, or she remained. Now, remember that she was there with her son's alien wives, with enemy wives, and yet she remained faithful. Maybe that's what I should put, huh? Faithful. She remained faithful to her role as a wife and mother, as the homemaker that was the God-given task before her. By the way, did you ever notice, or did you notice as we read the story, as we read this biblical account of a true family, that how many people went out from Bethlehem to Moab? Elimelech. Yeah, in that family, right? Four in that family. And out of that family, how many came back? Well, it was the daughter-in-law, too. Yes. But if you think about the ones who went out, of the four that went out, only one came back. Now, I can't go on and on about that because Scripture doesn't tell us. But don't you find that just a little bit interesting? There was Elimelech, a man, and Mahlon, a man, and Chilion, a man, and Naomi, this lady. And they all went out together, and only Naomi came back. Just kind of interesting, that's all. Okay. So, and then, besides the fact that she remained faithful to her role, she also, oh, and I don't know how to word this because I don't like the way I wrote it down. She kept on in spite of the trial. And that's just a little bit different because... Yeah, perseverance again. But it's a little bit different because in this part, this is when she went, and this is when they were building their new life in Moab, And this was after Elimelech died and her sons died and so on. And so now she doesn't just have the household to keep. She has a household to keep on her own. So there was the trial aspect of it. Now, she also, when she did that, remember that it was the daughters-in-law. She kept them too. She could have told them to go. But she didn't. She had compassion on them. Okay. Then the next thing that we notice about Naomi is that she returned home. What was the clue for her? What was the thing that prompted her to return home?
Abundance.
Okay, there was abundance, but what did we say that was a sign of? Right, God's hand was back there again. So she was sort of going back under the umbrella, so to speak, to get out from under the rain. If you want to think about it like that, that might be helpful. Now, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11, this is New Testament confirmation of what we're reading about here. Matthew 6, verse 11 says, that's the Lord's prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, that is something that the Lord does take care of. It's something that we need to pray for and thank Him for and not just take it for granted. Obviously, Naomi did not. When the Lord's hand was back, she was moving back to Bethlehem. And when she did that, she took her daughters-in-law with her, right? With the daughters-in-law again. You know, in a very real sense, those daughters-in-law were a liability. Here she was heading back to Bethlehem, back inside where God's people are, and she's got now two. It became only one, yes, but she was going back with two Moabituses. Do you think that it sounded to her or it would have seemed to her that would make her life easier?
No.
Yeah. What was that? Okay. So, oh, you don't want to say it out loud. Okay. Yes. And say to everybody else, now make a place for them. Okay, so the next thing that we notice about Naomi, and I'm suggesting that this is a forms of praise that she offered up, was that she spoke the truth. And we talked about that mostly last session. What was it she spoke truth about? Okay. Okay, did she say did she come back to all her friends and say, hey, I had a great old time over there, Moab? Is that what she said? She suggested to them that they change her name to Mara, which means bitter, because? Yes, that's right, because of her circumstances. Thank you. Her circumstances had been really difficult. Now, look. I don't think that this means that the minute something happens to you, if you have a hangnail, or your boss made you stay late for work and you missed your hair appointment, or something like that, that you run around with a frown down to down to your neck, and you're saying, woe is me, woe is me. I don't mean that. But there are times, you know, when it's reasonable, and I remember a specific time, now you might find this hard to believe, okay? But I remember a time when there was a heaviness on me. It was, you know, heaviness, a really serious, deep heaviness. And I went to church and people didn't see me smiling and bouncing all over the place. And so they came over and asked me about that. I'd say, well, I'm really struggling with something right now. I didn't just say, oh, yes, everything's fine. Everything's dandy, you know. Or there might be times when there's a public presence, but, you know, when your friends say to you, how you doing? You can say, not so good. Took me a long time to learn to do that as a believer. Because at first I was told that when I asked Jesus into my life, everything would be wonderful and rosy. Didn't take long for that to go away, by the way, that misunderstanding. So She spoke the truth about her situation, and she kept God in his rightful place, right? Mm-hmm. Now, you know that God is God. God is on the throne. And so even when we try to dethrone him, throw him off there, off the throne, throw him off the throne, great. No, it's not really possible. So we can't say that she did dethrone him, but even to try it. So she kept God in his rightful place. She called him Almighty. She called him Lord. And what else do we notice about Naomi? We talked about this too last session. Remember, how did she behave when she got back to Bethlehem? Can't hear you, I'm sorry.
Kindness.
Kindness, yes, and we had that on our list before, didn't we? Two. Okay, yes. She shepherded her through the getting used to the culture, the Jewish culture, didn't she? So we could put on here that she continued in godly ways. I think the way we said it, really nice when you wipe the board off, it works really well. She continued to do the right thing. I don't know, have you ever had that war inside you that you know that the right thing is to do such and such? Oh, I have to tell you. Oh dear, the Holy Spirit just reminded me. Yes, so we were at a friend's house, my friend's house, getting ready to leave to come down here, and I thought I was all ready. I had my clothes in my suitcase, and it was all done, and I said, okay, I'll just go out to the car now and just make sure the car's all tidied up. So I went out to the car, and when I was out there, I realized, uh-oh, I have to pack the books, I have to pack the prayer cards, I have to pack all these things, and I did not do very well because I wanted to be playing with my friend's children. They have four children, and they're wonderful, wonderful young people. And that's what I wanted to be doing. I did not want to be repacking my suitcase again. But I did. So you do the right thing. And I had time with them later on. So praise God. So I was really happy about that. But maybe you've had some things like that in your life. So Naomi was busy building a life. And you notice that's what she was doing up here. Right? She continued to do that, to make a life, not only for herself, but also for Ruth. You know, in a sense, we could really see her as a heat-seeking missile or a torpedo or something like that that's going forward on its track no matter what's going on around it. She's going to do what she's supposed to do. Was she perfect? I doubt it. You know, I'm sure, because there's only one person perfect in this world, and that was Jesus. But those kinds of things are not recorded. I think these are all being recorded for us to lead us in the right way. So she also followed the customs of God's people. Right? Didn't we talk about that? I don't want to be putting words in your mouth. Right?
Yes.
The whole barley harvest process and the kinsman redeemer process and all of that. So she followed customs of God's people. And how did she do that? This is really big. With prayer and patience. I mean, it didn't happen overnight, did it? I mean, from our perspective, it was probably pretty fast. I mean, they arrive, it's harvest time. By the time the whole thing is done, it's finished. Not very long at all. But I'm sure that there was a time period that went on there that, you know, she really was given days to see if she would be faithful all the way through. And she was. Okay, so I suggest to you, it's just a suggestion, but I suggest to you that this is praise in action. I'm not discounting, I'm not saying the other list that we had of praise, singing and dancing and rejoicing and calling out and all these things that they are not praise, but what I am suggesting is that these things are praise to God. That not only does she say it's the Almighty, the Lord, that has done these things, but she's living as if it's true.
I think
sure.
She was treating her daughter-in-law so well. She was doing it at a time when she obviously still was feeling hurt from the loss of her husband and sons.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something that could be quite difficult. And I'm sure that that is why it was like praise, but unspoken. In other words, it wasn't words,
right,
but it was her.
Yeah, so Erna Jane is saying that her heart was probably still grieving, and yet she was reaching out to take care, I mean, first of both daughters-in-law, but then more fully for Ruth. And that at that time, it probably was a very difficult thing to do. I had not thought of that. And I'm sure there are ladies in the room who will say, yes, that is, it's true. You know, when I'm hurting, I want to take care of myself and my needs. And as a matter of fact, if everybody around me would do that, that would be nice too. But instead, she set herself aside and took care of Orpah and then Ruth more fully. Thank you for sharing that. It's very true. Oops, got another hand.
Just real quick.
That's all right.
Would forgiveness even be considered a form of praise, depending on, I guess, how you apply it to one's life?
Well, what would be the, what's the foundation of forgiveness? Where does the foundation of forgiveness come from?
Because Christ forgave us.
Because Christ forgave us. Right. They're doing the right thing. We're following God. We're acting as if, we're behaving as if God is God. Because he is. I mean, it makes sense. But there's an awful lot of people in the world that are not acting that way. That's helpful. That's really, really helpful. Well, that's the first, and I hope you jotted some of those things down, and you'll ponder them later on, because when I came across these things, I was just overwhelmed. You know, I mean, I'm a lady too, and I know how life can be to be obedient when I don't want to go. Sorry, but I do. You know, and to make a life when it's not my choice. Now, we don't know that it wasn't her choice, even if she was part of the decision. It was still not an easy thing to do. You know, I was sharing with somebody, we lived in Prague the first 5 months with no furniture. Slight exaggeration, we did have a table and a couple chairs. A bed, that's right. People left a bed behind. So, I know it's not easy. The second thing that I'd like to talk about today is, at this point, is earthly illustrations of praise, the things that we see around us. And I pondered these because I think that they helped me to understand a little bit more about the kinds of praise that I know that I want to offer to God. So here's an example. First of all, with words. You know, our children come up to us and they say, when they're little, oh, Mommy, I love you. And they say those words, and I feel all warm inside, and it's really great. I know they might be little or not, but not much else is said past that, and I don't really know where that's coming from at the moment. Might be right after I gave him an ice cream cone, I don't know. I don't know. But anyway, the words still fit. They, you know, they bring feelings up. It's really wonderful and warm. Mommy, I love you. But think about this one. Mommy, you're the greatest mommy in the whole wide world. Now that's not just stating the facts or sharing a feeling or anything. That's really exalting, isn't it? That's lifting up. Well now, okay, there's been some thought put into that. And now I'm being compared to all of you. Sorry, you're found wanting. No. But, you know, compared to all the mommies that they know, we're the greatest one in the whole wide world. That's pretty powerful. Or how about this one? Mom, thank you for all that you do for me. Now we're up to another step, aren't we? Now they've understood something of what we've poured in. So thankfulness could be another, and when we talked about this at the beginning of the retreat, thankfulness was brought out, if you'll remember back, in that first session. I didn't chase it down because some of you were ahead of me. But yes, being thankful is a form of praise. I know you know that. Okay, so those are some words. How about deeds? Here's some. Mom, would you help me with this? Now think about it. They've decided to come to us. So they've reached the end of themselves, or they're frustrated, or the time is short, or whatever. But in their thinking, they recognize that we're going to be able to help them, and they're coming to us for that help. They're sharing their need. And you know, not everybody does that with everybody. I don't go up to some stranger and say, by the way, today I need. Now, I might come up to a dear sister and say, I need something. So that's pretty good, right? They come. But then it might be something like this. Mom, I really can't make this decision on my own. How about some input? Well, now it's not only that they've come to you and they're asking for or they're admitting that they need you. They're asking for your help in a decision-making process. You know, not like my toy is broken, put it back together, or help me get dinner ready in time or whatever it is. But now there's a decision-making thing that's going on. So now your opinion, your thoughts, your ideas are being valued. You as a person are being valued for input into their lives. They rely on you. How about this one? A report comes in and you learn. Young ladies, I want you to listen to this, okay? A report comes in and you learn that your child has acted in ways that follow what you've been trying to teach them, that please your heart and that glorify God. They've made a right decision and you learn about it. Woohoo! Huh? That's pretty affirming, isn't it? As a parent, and doesn't God say, he makes that comparison in Matthew, this just popped into my head. Now, who amongst you would give your child a stone when they need bread? You know, and your earthly parents, think about me as a heavenly parent. And then, suppose that same exact scenario happened that you heard, that your child has acted in ways that follow your teaching and that please your heart and that glorify God, and they were in the midst of hardship. Right? They were surrounded by their friends and they said no. They were confronted with a very difficult situation, especially for a young person, and they stood up and said the right thing. They were surrounded by hardship. Now, it's not only that you feel affirmed in what you've done, you notice that they are displaying obedience, but now you and God Himself are being honored. That's another whole level up there, isn't it? So, if these things are true, if these words and deeds touch us as earthly parents, imagine what happens when we come to God and we have words similar to that. God, I love you. God, you know you're the highest thing in the whole world. You are greater than any other. And God, thank you for all that you do for me. God, would you please help me with this? God, I can't decide what to do. Show me, teach me. God, no matter what it costs, I'm going to do the right thing. It's really hard today, God, but I'm going to do the right thing. Now God is being honored and praised and lifted up. Oops. Have any of you ever had circumstances like that happen to you? Yeah, I know. We could talk about the times when they didn't do what we wanted them to, or they ignored our input. But that's not what we're talking about today. Do any of you have stories like that to tell? Okay, that's fine. Let's go on here then to the next point that I'm going to make here. And maybe some things will come back to you and we'll add them in at the end. Point number three is a life pattern of praise. A life pattern of praise. So that's actually what I suggest is what we ought to be pursuing. And that when we are in the everyday times of life, our muscles will be all built up for when the hardships come. And when you find that phase when you're not in the middle of hardships, please send me an email. You know, one kind or another, right? I'm going to erase this from the back. You can wipe it off for me, please. Thank you. Just realize I have some verses that I want to write up here. So, life pattern of praise. What does that look like? How could we describe it? And I have 1, 2, 3, 4 areas. The first one is that we would trust God, His loving sovereignty in all things. Now, you know, God bless you, Rebecca. That means all things, with a capital A and a capital L and a capital L, that we trust God's loving sovereignty in all things. Now, it's only been the last few years, I'll confess this or admit this in front of you, it's only been the last few years that I've really come to understand a little bit about the sovereignty of God. And I mentioned it in one of our earlier sessions about His sovereignty. Sovereignty means the boss of everything. And you ever have your little kids look at you and say, "You're not the boss of me." That God is over all things. He directs all things. He directs everything. He even directed my not having a ticket. Now I'm teasing about it. You know, I'm not having any problems with it. But it's an excellent example, because somebody like me that travels, I don't relax about a trip until I have those tickets booked. And then I have the boarding pass in my hand, then I believe that I'm going to get on that plane. So for me, in the midst of that, to be able to say, okay, God's plan for me to be in Cayman, I'm going to get there, but I don't know how at this moment, and then carry on with my life. That was really huge. Now I know that's not as scary as when Kurt was diagnosed with cancer. You know, but it very quickly, we sat down together and talked about it and said, you know, tomorrow isn't promised anyway. God has the numbers of our days all in His hand. He knows what they are. And this is how we should be living anyway. Right, sister? So we're just going to walk forward under Him, under His direction and in His plan. So there's the first one in this trusting God. And putting down in all things. Because He's sovereign. Now, there's another thing that I have to keep in mind, or that helps me to keep in mind when I'm trying to develop this lifestyle of praise, this life pattern of praise, and that is to remember God's goodness.
No, I didn't write sovereign, did I? Sorry. He's sovereign in all things. Trust God, he's sovereign in all things. And also, for me, I have to remember his goodness. Yeah. You know, the truth is that up here on this sovereign thing up here, God made us with a certain will. Oops, I better stand over here. God made man with a will, and we can choose if we want to, you know, pursue that, although God works in us again to work, to will and to work according to his good pleasure. But I'm going to tell you, I want my will lined up with God's, and there's a particular reason for that. Whose will is it that's going to be done?
God's.
Right, so if I can get my will in line with his, then I know I'm going places. I'm going places, and it's going to be the same place, and his will is going to be what's going to happen anyway. So I've been praying for a long time for a little red sports car, and I don't have one yet. And I would really like a full-length mink coat, dark please, with a hood for when it's really windy, but I don't have one of those either. So I'm guessing, I'm thinking, probably God knows I don't need a red sports car and I don't need a fur coat because I don't have them. That's okay. I get my will in line with his. All right, so the second one is that I need to remember God's goodness. Now, I have a verse that comes to mind all the time for that, and that's Jeremiah 29, and it's verses 11 to 13. I'm sharing these with you so that you will... Yes, that's right. I'm sharing these with you so that if you need them in your life when you're going through hard times, the Lord might bring them to your mind. It goes on, though, past the little bit that I know by heart, so I'm going to read the whole thing. Jeremiah 29, 11 to 13. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will come upon me and come and pray to... Sorry. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I don't know if it's ever happened to you, but to me, you have your hand up?
I do.
Yes.
I'm confused a little bit, right?
Okay.
Okay, so like, that's the point you're making earlier.
Yeah.
God's will be done in me.
Mm-hmm.
You mean in general, in life, in the world?
Mm-hmm.
Is like, even to go straight, his will be done anyway?
Mm-hmm.
In every situation?
Yes, God's will. God's
so
sovereign,
like,
over all things. Well, I didn't say that I could explain God's will in every circumstance, okay? I don't know. And I think anybody who says that they can do that is confused, because the mind of God is bigger than any human mind. You know, we can't figure it all out. But yes, God's will is what happens in the world. That is true. Remember what we talked about at the beginning about there is sin in the world, that the enemy is prowling around. There are a lot of various things going on, but ultimately God's will is what happens. Now, can I tell you the answer for it? I don't know. I could tell you in my own life that when God brings hardships in, that even when there are really terrible consequences for it, always, 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 it's for good in my life. You know, that I could actually sit here and tell you all, and actually the friend that drove me to the airport in Dulles to come down here, and I said to her, I said, you know, I never had an ounce of anxiety over being able to get there. She's traveled with me, and she knows how nervous I get when I don't have my boarding pass in my hand. And she was amazed at that. So in that sense, God was glorified. He was glorified in my life and in hers. That's a very small example. As we saw with Naomi, when was it that she really had to fully, when she was able to fully rely on God? When he took everything else away from her. And
going back to the list that we made before, when the board was over here, we said who God is, right? We have to remember who He is, and that His love and His plan are all perfect. But there's lots of times I don't get it, and I can't answer you that question. It could be like I had a brother that was involved in sin, horrific, and died, very scary and questionable death. Only thing I could figure was he'd done enough evil in the world, and God said that was enough. Where his soul is, I don't know. But I can trust God, because God is perfect. If another day would have made a difference, God would have given him another day. Could be that someone, their days are finished in this life, and God's ready for them to have their reward. I mean, that's my prayer, you know, from the first chapter of Philippians, where Paul says, I long to be home with you, God. This is my version. These are my words. This is not scripture. But, you know, I long to be in heaven with God, and I do. But as long as there's work to be done in this world, okay, I'll be satisfied to deal with it. So, it's okay. You can work on that. Yes. That's right.
And inquire to come to us.
Yes. Yes. Did you all, just one second, did everybody hear what Rocksmith said? Yeah, that, like Job, you know, Satan can come up to God and challenge him. Now look, I don't know the mind of God, but I know his character, and I'm thinking that if Job was going to fail and it was going to be a terrible thing that brought dishonor to God, he would have said no. But he knows the end from the beginning. Thanks for that, Rocksmith. Yes, that's what I'm saying. Nothing happens without God allowing it to happen. Some people call that his permissive will. You know?
Then if we look at when Mary washed Jesus' feet with all that cleansing perfume, and you know, we say that that could have been used for something else, I mean, that's strange as well, but then we have to reflect on God's will.
Yes. And the perfume was significant in the sense that it was toward the end of his life. And that's perfume is what they poured on bodies, dead bodies. So she had an awareness that other people around her didn't have, and yet she was the one that listened to the complaint, you know. Yes.
This is a story. Death wasn't involved in this, but I remember watching once on TV, this Christian lady, she became very, very successful. She was very wealthy. Everything was going good for her. And she sort of turned away from God, just, you know, continued on doing her own thing. And all of a sudden, she went from wealth to rags. Literally, she lost everything.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, eventually, she came back to God. But like she said, that's what she realized. It was God's perfect will,
yes,
that she should, you know, in order to come back to Him.
Right.
To that place that she was with him before, he stripped her of everything.
Right, right. And I don't know about you, but I know God. Of course, I can't know God perfectly because he's bigger, you know, than my little pea brain. But I'm going to trust him because of all I know about him, I'm going to trust him ultimately because I don't know. I don't know the end from the beginning. I don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. And I also know that sometimes these scales of justice, if you want to call it that, sometimes they're left imbalanced till Christ returns. But on that day, we'll see the results. So there might be people around us that we see are gaining through wrong motives and wrong behavior and things like that. And I just have to say, okay, God, you just take care of that. And I'm going to work at serving you. There was another hand, I think, and I don't want to cut anybody off. Yes.
I was just thinking as well, talking about God's sovereignty, that we must not forget the human element where we have free choice as well. You know? So God can bring us the peace of hardship if we rebel against Him. but ultimately we still have the choice whether we're going to return to him. For example, Judas. Judas never repented that we're aware of him in hanging himself. So the thing is that when we go the wrong way, and God allows hardships in our lives to bring us a place of brokenness, we still have free choice at that point to determine. God's perfect will is for us to be saved, sanctified, and made it to heaven. But we ultimately still have a choice to make.
Okay.
When we get into that place of hardship, whether we receive God, we repent, and we get it right with him, or we just continue.
Okay, Renda, I want you to do me a favor, and you might not be able to do it right now. You probably won't be able to. I want you to go back and read about Judas, and you find out what happened to his heart and how his heart was directed by God. So when the scripture teaches that God works in us to will and to work according to his good purpose, that's exactly what that means. As surely as God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God works in me to soften my heart and to prepare the soil of my life for the work of the Holy Spirit. So does that mean that I lose all possibility of choice? I mean, God is sovereign. I have to be really cautious. If I'm the one who decides who's on the throne, I'm on the throne, right? Okay, so be very careful how you talk about having free choice. Okay, yes, God created man with the ability to choose. He did. That's why we're significant. That's why when people do things that are wrong, they need to be held accountable because they're significant in their choices. That's their value. If you say you can kill somebody and go about your life with nothing, you know, nothing wrong, you've taken away the value of the murderer as well as the person whose life was taken. So we do have to be careful, but I would like to fall on the side of saying what Scripture says, that God works in us to will and to work according to his good purpose. And when you go in and you read in, I'm going to say Ephesians 2, that God wrote a list in the book of life before the foundation of the world, and my name was in there. I'm telling you, my name was in there, and I know my name was in there. So where was my choice? I don't want it. I'm happy. So just be cautious, Renda. That's a topic for you to think about, okay?
Yeah.
I'll talk to you about it later.
Yeah, I would say that in my space, in the Pharaoh's case, God did that because he who did it, and he did it because
Amen.
He did it for us.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. And we don't know. That's the thing. We don't really know. So it goes here it is in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. It was not my choice. It was not my choice. My faith is a gift. Directly from the hand of God by his grace. I was chosen in him before the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. Praise God. So just be cautious. Yes, we do make choices in our lives. Yes, that's true. But we need to be very careful that we don't think that we're the ones that are making, that are directing our lives, and we have total control. It's God's will that happens.
Something just came to me because in Jesus came to me when we were dead.
Right. Yes, he did. He could have stopped him. And one of the things I love about that account of when Jesus was tempted by the devil in the desert is that every reply that Jesus gave was the word of God. He didn't say, I'm God's son, get back. He used God the Father's words, the words he had recorded. And what that means, I'm getting goosebumps. What that means for me is that when I'm confronted in those kinds of things, I have the same power behind me because I can use the same word. One more. This is it.
Sorry.
You're fine.
Sorry. No.
It's okay.
Like, I don't know, but like from what I gather from scripture and stuff, I believe that sometimes God's will... for us, isn't like isn't done. Like, for instance, like when Jesus, I think that's also when he was in Gethsemane, you know, saying, not my will,
yes,
but thine be done.
Yes.
You know, and like,
mm-hmm.
I would just hate to think that. So like, if you see it in Jeremiah 29:11, like, he knows the plans he has for us, plans to give us all these good things, then I think that, for instance, like, you know, I keep thinking of one of the ones that lost his life early from violence and stuff. So I don't think that was God's perfect plan for him. So I don't, like, he died at 23, you know?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he was on that path.
It's okay for you to think that. It's okay for you to think that and to feel that and believe that. That's okay.
Yeah.
I'm just telling you what Scripture says, and that is that Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, as the man Jesus, he was fully man and fully God at the same time, and he said, not my will, but thine be done. He himself, Jesus, surrendered to the will of God, knowing that God the Father was the one in charge. So you keep searching on that one. I'll talk to you about it later too.
Okay.
Yeah, it is. It is tricky. It's tricky. Because we have choice, but God put my name in the book. Hallelujah. Okay, can we make a little progress here, and we can have these conversations. We can continue, but I want to make sure that we get through the material that I have. Thanks for bringing that up, Rebecca. I don't think that this was a sidetrack that had no purpose. I think it was a good thing to talk about, and we can continue on. I'll be available through the night, and you can follow up with Pastor and Peg, too. Okay, so here we have remembering God's goodness. The next thing, I'm using orange now. We want to set our hearts on things above. And that is in Colossians 3:1. In Colossians 3:1, we hear, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So sometimes we get all wrapped up in the hardships and running our minds over and over and over the circumstances and so on, and the things we don't know anything about. We forget that we're supposed to be setting our hearts and our minds as well on things above. And then, and I just find this so uncanny, we need to submit as Christ did. And that takes us right to that passage, Matthew 26:39, that we just talked about. And James 4:7-10. Matthew 26. Going a little farther, this is talking about Jesus, fell down with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." So there's Christ submitting himself to the Father. Now, you know, I don't know if any of you ladies struggle with that word submit, but I know that I have over the years. Yeah, I mean, even when you see this, that Christ himself did submit to the Father, the word you say the word submit, and I kind of go like that, you know, I cringe a little bit. But here's a word that I've been using to substitute as I've traveled around and everything. And the word I like to use instead is yield. Yield. And the reason, if you ask me to yield, what does that mean? That means if I'm getting on the highway or I'm going around the roundabout, you know, and I'm coming in, the major traffic's going this way, and I have to yield because if I don't yield, there's going to be an accident. Okay, I could yield. I get it. I can yield. I've driven a car for a lot of years, and I do know how to yield. So, James chapter 4, let's just read that. James 4, 7 to 10. James is a wonderful, chewy book, if you ever get in there. 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. And it's talking about mourning. That's mourning about our sin and grief. That's what that's about, by the way. You can find that in Matthew 5 for the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, so we're trusting God's loving sovereignty over all things, but we're also going to pursue Christian duty. You know, a lot of people don't like to talk about that today. First of all, they don't like the word duty because, oops, it's a requirement. And that's, you know, that feels onerous. That feels like a burden. But Christian duty, you mean there's stuff I got to do? Can't I just love God and carry on? Well, no. There are certain basic Christian duties that we are all responsible to follow. Can anybody name one? Okay, yes, we are supposed to love one another. That's right. Aha, tithing, there's one. How about church? Where are you supposed to be? Yeah, not to forsake the assembling together of the brethren. That's right. So, going to church. When you get there, you tithe. What else? Pray without ceasing. Oh, ladies, ladies. Ah, the word. You got to be in the word. Yes, you have to be in the word. You have to be in the Word, and you can't just say, okay, and lucky dip, that's what we call it. That's what I've heard it called. Say, oh, I've got to be in the Word today. And read those two verses, and then you're done. No, you have to be doing it in a regular way. Now, I'm going to talk to you as a sister right now. I'm going to meddle here. If you're too busy to be in the Word every day, you're too busy. And I don't care what's going on in your life. If you're a cardiac arrest nurse, or an ICU nurse, or a counselor for people that are going to commit suicide. I do not care how important you think what you're doing is that you're doing. If you're not in the Word every day, you're too busy. There. Thank you. Now, the things, so we need to be in the Word. Yes, we need to be reading it for solace, for comfort. I'm in the Psalms right now because I've been going through a really hard time. Okay. We need to be studying in the Word. I know there's some Bible studies going on right now, but even if you can't attend a study, you need to be in a study, studying the Word. You want to know how to do it? Oh, I don't have friends to get together with. I don't have a study guide. Yes, you do. Take your Bible, and I've written studies. You can find them online at our website. So there you go. You can go there, and if you don't have somebody, you can do some Bible studies on the internet. Open the back of your Bible to that funny little thing called a concordance. If you want to do a study, pick a word. Do a study on the word justice. Find out what God has to say about justice and how to do it and what to do about it. If you're struggling, my first study like that was on the word love. I realized I had no idea what it meant to be loved. I had not a clue what love looked like. I didn't get it from my parents in a way that I could recognize it. And that's really a foundation, you know, for our lives. And I was really challenged in that area. I did a study on the word love. There's a lot of stuff about love. Love, love, loving, loves. That was a long study. So you need to be in the word. You need to be studying, and there's one of the ways you can do it. Now, the reason I say that is because we cannot pursue Christian duties if we don't know what they are. I mean, somebody could tell you, but you can easily say, oh, what do they know? Or I've heard that before, and I'm not sure that that's in the Bible. But when you get in the Word and you see it and God shows it to you, then there you go. Now, you also can't do it if we can't do it if we don't have the wisdom from God to do it, to do the Christian duty. And that is something we need to do. We need to pray. So,
study and pray. This is the Word, right?
Because then you meditate on it. When you do your quiet time in the morning, then when you're driving to work, or you're doing laundry, or you're washing dishes, or you're doing something else during your day, say to yourself, oh yeah, what did I read this morning in devotion? See if you can remember. I challenge you. Because I couldn't do that at first. Okay, so we need to pray for the wisdom that God will give us to understand. James 4, chapter 4, verse 2. You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight, you do not have because you do not ask God.
Pray for wisdom.
To be able to pursue Christian duty. Find out what it is, and God will show you. I can promise you God will show you because he's done it in my life. We also can't pursue Christian duty if we don't have support. If we don't have support. Now, we've kind of said there in the list of Christian duties what one of the early ones would be. What was that? Yes, that's right. Be in church. Now, look, I'm not telling you to go to the first lady you see and say, oh, and tell her all your secret things. You need to find somebody that's going to be confidential. You need to find somebody who's a mature Christian, somebody who knows what they're talking about. But we do need to have support. In the book of Hosea, which is an often overlooked one, we learn this. She will chase after her lovers but not catch them. She will look for them but not find them. Then she will say, you know, this is the loose, unfaithful wife. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. So going back to our first love, going back. Get the reference. I'm going to write it now because I just realized I forgot to write it down. Hosea 2:7. And that point was support. Now, see, I could have had this all on overheads and you wouldn't have all this fun. And then we need to rely. There's that word again. Rely on God's, on the Father's provision. You're getting close, ladies. You're getting close. You know, there is really only one source for comfort and peace. There's only one.
I'm just going to give you the verses here. 2 Corinthians 1. I meant to write these down. If you can't see it, you'll be able to come up and get them after. Okay.
So, we'll rely on the Father's provision. He is the only source of comfort and peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7, and I'll read them for you. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Kind of goes back to what I was talking about in the last session, about the trials that we go through actually help us to identify with Christ. And the same comfort that Christ was comforted with, we also have. We share it with others. God is the source. We need to seek God for mercy and grace. So comfort and peace is there, part of the Father's provision. Also, mercy and grace are there. That comes from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That follows the passage I was referring to earlier, by the way. Hebrews 4, one of the other sessions. Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. I remember when the Lord made that real to my heart. I was in the midst of a really nasty, unhappy, and tricky situation where there was a lot of gossip swirling around about me and why I had done what I had done and so on. And I was crying out to the Lord about being misunderstood, but I've tried to explain, and that wasn't it at all. And you know, going to the Lord over and over and over again about it, I was really hurting very badly. And then all of a sudden popped into my mind Jesus approaching Jerusalem on his way to the Last Supper. Here he was walking, riding, basically toward his death. And how were the people responding? They were waving branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, you know, and all of that. Boy, talk about being misunderstood. And I realized, okay, Jesus does know. He knows what it means to be misunderstood in a pretty terrifying way, too. Okay. And also relying on the Father's provision, being thankful in all things for the Father's will. And that's in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm sorry I'm going faster here. 16 to 18. Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know, these truths that sustain, you just feel free to grab the ones, it might be none of the ones I said, but any time that you find ones that are encouragement to you, you take them and make a sign. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 6 that people had signs, the Lord's words on their foreheads and on the doorposts of their, well, you don't have to wear it on your forehead, but write it out, stick it on the bathroom mirror, so when you're getting ready in the morning, you see it. I have them plastered all over my house. They're little strips like this. And they're over the sink in the kitchen, they're along the counter, they're in the bedroom, they're all around my desk area in Prague. Here's another idea. Get a bookmark, a plain one, like the one Lydia has with the artwork missing, but a nice plain bookmark. And the things that are meaningful, the verses that are meaningful to you, jot the reference and just a word or two so that it will remind you. I did that when I did my Bible study on the word love. You know, the truth is that God cares. In Isaiah chapter 30, verse 19, I'm trying to give you as much scripture because you can take that with you. Isaiah 30, 19. I'm just going to write it here so you'll have it. Isaiah 30, 19. Oh, here it is. What is the last scripture I'm going to give you? Pardon me. Jade. Say it again. Oh, in Deuteronomy, I believe it's in chapter 6, where, I might as well just look it up. Thank you for bringing that up. I didn't have it in my notes. It just popped into my mind, and that's why. This is, in Jewish tradition, it's called the Great Shema. It's the great high prayer, and it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So our lives are supposed to be completely filled, inside, outside, morning till night, in the house, going anywhere, all over the house, filled with the Word of God. That's the point of that. 6, that's all right. Deuteronomy 6, and it starts verse 4, it's 4 to 9. So if somebody says to you, why do you have to have all this scripture stuff written all over your house, just refer them to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I want to read this to you. It's really significant. It's Isaiah 30, verse 19. And if you're chosen of God, this is directly to you. O people of Zion, who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk in it." Then you will defile your idols, overlaid with silver, and your images covered with gold. You will throw them away like a menstrual cloth and say to them, "Away with you." And did you understand what I just read to you? As Rebecca was saying, a book of promises. You said that, right? Promise book. Thank you. Did you hear what it said? As soon as he hears, he will answer you. It doesn't say he'll get around to it. It says as soon as. Now, it might not be, I know, that when you say, "I want a little red sports car," and you're going to have it in your driveway the next day, because, praise God, he knows what's best for us. Hallelujah. Now, I don't know. I think the fur coat would have been kind of nice in Prague in the winter, but he didn't think I needed it. Yes, it's his will. Yeah, amen. He does say no too. It doesn't say he will answer yes and you will have exactly what you wanted. Hallelujah. I mean, that would be kind of scary if I got to direct my life. I don't know very much. So let's get this clear. God knew chapter 4 in the book of Ruth. God knew chapter 4 even before chapter 1 started. So if you take your life and pretend it's the book, it wouldn't be a short story, but anyway, the book of your life there, God knows chapter 4 before chapter 1 is even written. Naomi had to slog along through all chapter 1, all chapter 2. Naomi had to slog through all that stuff over all those years. But God kept her, and God carried her. She felt like she was slogging. You know what I mean by that, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your feet are stuck in the mud, and you're dragging yourself. Okay? But the reality, the truth of it is that God was actually carrying her, taking her where she needed to go. God knows the chapter 4 always in the midst of any hard times. Even now. It's not an Old Testament phenomenon. He didn't just do it for Naomi, you know. God knows all things. He knows chapter 4 for all of us. Before chapter 1 even started. So we're slogging through. We feel like we're slogging through all these hardships. But we can remember. God's given us Naomi's life, the book of Ruth, Naomi's life. And he said, "Here. This is what I do for my people." Naomi was a nobody. She was just a lady like you. She was just a lady like me. And this is what God did for her. And do you think that story is just recorded there so that we could read it for fun? It isn't. It shows who God is. It shows how he responds to his people and how we need to respond to him. We need to carry on, continue to do the right thing. Remember he's on the throne. If you're really stuck, even just say that. I don't care what it looks like. This is my God, and he's in charge. He hears our prayers. He carries us. He answers us, sometimes not in the way and sometimes not in the time that we prefer or that we would choose, but in the ways and in the times that will cause us to praise him. Because, I mean, what's the point of all of this stuff, right? It's to glorify God. Am I going to glorify God so great today or after I get through the hardship and seeing his hand in my life? Now I'm telling you, I'm praising God. And it also, as I've said before, to fit us for that eternal time of praise in heaven. You know, when we're all going to be singing that, holy, 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 you know, that one there. You know that song? Okay, good. Okay. And it'll bring glory to himself. Who am I to challenge God? Who am I to challenge God to find the best way to glorify him? You know, it'd be a lot easier to glorify you down here, God, if I really did have that red sports car. No, no, no. May it never be. It says, and they say it in the Greek, meganoito. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you. I thank you, God, that you made me a lady. And you made my sisters here ladies. And that you chose God. I know you didn't just have this Bible written, the words written down over the years, and made sure that the Holy Spirit was directing the writers to write them. But God, you also oversaw the putting together of your word. All those councils and all the men that sat down and said they were making really important decisions and probably argued over little tiny points here and there. But God, you were directing all of those things according to your will that we would have this book in this particular form. And Father, that this story of Ruth, the book named after a lady, is so close right there near the beginning, Father. I want to thank you for that. I thank you for alerting me and alerting us to Naomi, who for the most part is kind of a forgotten lady, except that she was, yeah, a mother-in-law. She was a mother-in-law to Ruth, who was this wonderful, thoughtful lady who, you know, did all these things and was